Please join with me in reading today's scripture, Psalm 127. It can be found on page 533 of the Bibles in the seats, or please join me on the Bible app. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in his hands of a warrior, in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Father God, I pray that you would help me to clearly communicate your word this morning. Pray that you would help those listening to take what's from you and for them and discard anything else. We pray that you would be glorified in the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor Joel and family are on a well-deserved vacation down in Florida, I believe, with Jill's parents. Their kids have school vacation next week. I know many of those sitting here right now are going back to school on Monday, so I'm sorry for that. But I'm going to ask you this morning, does anybody remember Hurricane Hannah? No. If you lived in Texas, you probably would. If you lived in South Texas, you most definitely would. If you were a farmer in South Texas, I am certain that you would. You'll see, every year, farmers put in countless hours working in their fields. Sun up to sun down during the worst of the year, making sure that everything is just so, watering, fertilizing, weeding, obviously planting before all of that. They're focused on the harvest. They're focused on that future time when they're going to reap that harvest, and they do everything they can to try to make sure that it's a plentiful harvest. But for those farmers in South Texas, in late August 2020, Hurricane Hannah came in and brought devastating flooding, high winds, and destroyed pretty much the entirety of the crops they've spent all year working on. I say that this morning as we think about maybe something in our lives that we're trying to build, something in our lives that we're trying to protect, something that we're working towards, that we see a goal in the future. So let's read again Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. It should be on the next slide for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So in these first two verses, I want to take a look at the relationship between God's work and our work. Interestingly, last Monday, Bernie told me a typical Bernie story about a farmer, and I think it makes sense here. So a farmer moves to town, buys a piece of property, and he's working really hard to turn that piece of property into a nice farm. He works tirelessly, doing all those things I mentioned before, putting all the best farming practices and principles into place. He sows the seeds. He weeds, he fertilizes, gets his soil analyzed, buys expensive equipment. He puts a lot into it. And a few years into moving into town, he reaps an amazing harvest. Now, when he came to town, he also joined the local church, started to get to know some of the people in town, some of the people in the church. And when his harvest came, and he came to church, people said, "Man, praise God for that great harvest that you brought in." Person after person kept saying to him, "Praise God for that great harvest you brought in." And the man said to them, "I don't know. God wasn't doing too much with that field before I moved in." So there's something there to be said for the relationship between the work that we do and the work that God does. I'm not going to resolve either of those stories, but I want to take a look at that. Pastor Stephen Whitmer, some of you may know him. I don't personally know him, but he's a pastor in Pepperell. And I believe he teaches at Gordon-Conwell as well. And I read an article that he wrote on this relationship between our work and God's work. And it has three potential views. There's probably more. I think I have it starting on the next slide. The first view is that God does nothing and we do everything. This is certainly the view of the atheist, right? But sadly, it's the view of many practical atheists, people who even sit in church, people who call themselves Christians. They operate as practical atheists. Psalm 127:1 is definitely a warning against practical atheism. It's a warning against trying to do anything that God isn't in. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Do we turn to God immediately when faced with a problem? I know if I'm honest with myself, that answer depends on what the problem is, right? Might depend on how big the problem is. Might depend on whether it's something I'm familiar with or unfamiliar with, something I know how to solve, something I don't know how to solve. So we think about when we're faced with a dilemma, a problem, what's our first step? Is our first step how we're going to solve it? Is our first step Google? Is our first step calling a friend? Or is our first step turning to God? I'm going to say that Psalm 127, verse 1, doesn't mean that atheists can't build houses. Doesn't mean that practical atheists can't build houses. We can accomplish a lot of things without God in the world's eyes, right? Atheists can build a beautiful, beautiful home. What they don't know is that they did that because of God, whether they acknowledge him or not. They did it with the help of the very God they're denying. I think Jesus reinforces this same idea with his disciples in John 15:5, where he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Similar kind of verse to Psalm 127:1, right? I mean, does it really mean apart from God we can do nothing? People that are apart from God or living apart from God accomplish all kinds of things in the world. And people build houses. I think what it really means, and the reason I have the title for the sermon being "Fruitfulness is a Gift from God," is that to be truly fruitful, for life to flourish, it needs God in it. For if God is not in what you're doing, if he doesn't want it to be accomplished, it certainly won't be. The second concept is that God does everything. We do nothing. So this is not mentioned in the psalm, but it's the opposite reaction, right? And actually, it's what some people can get out of verse 2, that it's in vain that you stay up late, get up early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat. But I don't think God is promoting the idea that he does everything and we do nothing. I don't think God is promoting laziness. But this view is also worth talking about because I think it is also prevalent in the church today. There are lots of verses in Scripture that remind us and warn us of not doing anything. The first one that came to my mind is from my favorite book of the Bible, James. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" And the second one, which hung in my dining room right above the table as I grew up, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, Paul says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 is an entire chapter devoted to people pulling their own weight. So I don't think God is promoting laziness. Sit back on the couch and let me take over. For whatever reason, God envisions the third one here, which is God does everything, we do something. A little bit oxymoronic, right? If God's doing everything, what is it that we are to do? But if we look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Now Paul says, "No, I worked harder than all of them." And he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." In other words, Paul is saying, no one worked harder for the gospel than me. No one. But everything I accomplished was because of the grace of God. And I think that really embodies the saying, God does everything, we do something. We're called to partner with God as we do these things. Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, that's the last chapter, and the last verse, the last thought that he wants to leave them with is this. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And we see here a clear opposite of Psalm 127:1, where it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. And Paul is saying, know that your labor in the Lord or with the Lord is not in vain. As I said, this is the closing to 1 Corinthians. This is what he wanted to leave them with. So could we do the things we're called to do without God? I think the answer is probably not, especially if these are things that have spiritual and eternal results. Could God do these things without us? Absolutely. I think it would be heresy to say otherwise. But does God desire to do it with us? The answer again is yes. And that's one of those mysteries, there's many of them in Scripture, why God chooses to do it that way. But he does. God designed it so that we are his hands and his feet. We're called to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to be his laborers. In the article I read, Pastor Whitmer shared an illustration to sum up these three positions. The God does nothing, we do everything. God does everything, we do nothing. And the God does everything, we do something in this story. A few years ago, his youngest son was going to help him or was going to work with him to fill up the tires on their jogging stroller. But he was convinced he was going to do it himself. He didn't want any help. He could figure out the bicycle pump. He could get it connected. He could pump it. Anyone that's interacted with really young kids knows what it's like when they think they're going to do it themselves. You can probably hear it echoing in your head. And so he tried to give him advice, tried to help him, but his son would have none of it. He's like, I'm going to do it myself. Eventually, he became frustrated, and the dad took over. What happened when the dad took over? His son said, well, he's got it under control, lost interest, went on and did something else, wasn't involved, wandered off. As he was pumping up the tires, his older sister, or the other daughter, came by and wanted to help. She put her hands on the pump, he put his hands over hers, and together they pumped up the tire. Could she have done it by herself? Probably not. If anybody's pumped up a tire, it gets pretty hard to push that thing down as the pressure increases on the tire. Could he have done it by himself? Sure. But was it a joy to do it together? Did she learn how to do it? Did she grow in confidence in the ability to accomplish things? I think yes is the answer to all of those. And why, while all analogies fall flat, that one really hit me as a great example of how our Heavenly Father wants to work with us. Let's look again just at verse 2. So I want to talk about that a little bit. It's in vain that you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. This is not a separate thought from verse 1, but rather actually defines how we are to labor. It's a given in verse 1 that people are building the house, that people are watching over the city. People are doing these things, but they are to be doing it with the Lord. One thing this verse is saying is that if the Lord is not building with you, it doesn't matter how early you get up. It doesn't matter how late you go to bed. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You cannot work hard enough to flourish, to accomplish something that God does not want to happen. I think that's clear. And if your building is not working, whatever you're trying to create, whatever you're trying to preserve or protect, if it's not going well, I think God's telling us the answer is not, generally speaking, it might be for some people, but generally speaking, the answer is not in getting up earlier, working harder, and going to bed later. The answer is first in seeking God. Are you operating within his will? Are you partnering with him in this work? Is this something he has called you to do? That's a worthwhile thing to think about and to explore if you feel like you're hitting up against a wall, if you feel like things are not going well. It's worth pointing out that in verse 2, the word for toil here is not the same word that's used for labor up above. This word for toil here is a connotation of hard, anxious, unfulfilling, burdensome work. This is not the labor that we see in Scripture as a gift from God. This is not good work with your hands. This is something that is a burden. God does not call us to that. He calls us to the word that's translated labor in verse 1. He calls us to labor with him, not toil for him. Should have put that on the slide. So I want to sum this up with four things here. I think they're on the slide, but I want you to know God is working and know God is watching. I want us to know that God loves us. I want us to trust the outcomes of our work to God. And then I think the fourth one is that we are to sleep and rest well, knowing that we have done our part and God is in control. This is where I turn to Matthew 11, 28 to 30, because I think Jesus is really restating verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127 when he says these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To me, that's Jesus restating Psalm 127, 1 and 2 to the people that are listening to him. If you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, if you're toiling, if you don't have rest, he says to come to him. But he doesn't say, and I'll do it all for you, right? He says, join with me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've always believed that if we're doing what God's called us to do, he will give us the energy, the patience, whatever it is that comes alongside of it. If you find yourself just absolutely burdened by your work, out of energy, out of patience, I really think that's a time to seek whether or not you're doing the work God has for you. Notwithstanding, you know, medical issues and other things that might cause you to be tired and stuff, but spiritually speaking. So, now we got to look at verses 3 through 5. This was the hard part for me, and I knew I was preaching Psalm 127 since this sermon series was started, even a little bit before that. I've had multiple months to think about this psalm, and I didn't know how in the world verses 3 through 5 tied to verses 1 and 2. I didn't know how I was going to talk about them. I didn't really know exactly what they meant. But in the last couple of days, God's been gracious to me, and I think I have some level of understanding that I'm going to share with you this morning. Because otherwise, we'd be done right now, which would probably be okay with many of you. But I think I want to think about it this way. When we set out to build or create a family, we have a role to play. similar to building a physical house. So when it talks in that first verse about building a house, I'm also thinking now about when talk about being from the house of Jacob or the house of David. A house is the family, similar to the church is the people. When we set out to build that family, to create that family, we have a role to play. Building a household takes action from a husband and a wife. I can only think of one baby born in history where that's not true. Jesus, in case you're curious. Where God came in and he made that happen all by himself. But normally, this takes action on the part of a man and a woman. So we have a part to play. Yet, as we all know, not everyone who tries to conceive a child is successful. Not everyone who wants children gets them. Verse 3 tells us they are from the Lord, a reward. It tells us we are blessed to have children. Sometimes this is easy to forget when they're causing us grief. I think verses 4 and 5, with the comparison of children to arrows in the hands of a warrior and not being put to shame, correlates to the watching or protecting that we see in the second half of verse 1. I think this is one of the ways that God preserves and protects for you in your later years, is with the children of your youth. But before going any further, I also want to make it really clear that I think Scripture shows us that you are not less than if you are without children, whether that's because you're single, whether you're married, whether you're married with no kids, whether you've lost your kids, or any other such situation. I don't think that that means that you are less in God's eyes. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, leads the prisoners out with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And these words from Jesus that were pretty controversial at the time, when he says in Matthew 12, 48, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." See, God's plan is for his people to be a family. And oh, how many children a spiritual father or spiritual mother, a church father or church mother have. And there are people in this very room that embody that, that have taken people and made them their children, not in any legal sense, but they are spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, and vice versa. There are people in this church that have become spiritual children to people that are able to mentor and disciple them. So I've come to realize that the example given of children in verses 3 through 5 is actually a brilliant way that Solomon gives us a tangible example. I guess that makes sense since Solomon was the wisest person to ever live. But people of every religion and no religion at all build families and have children, right? So we know that this is a miracle brought about by God, even if they don't. I might be able to build a physical home, right? I can go to Home Depot, I can buy the stuff, I can build a house. And at the end of the day, I could say, look at this house I built. And somebody from church could say, man, praise God for the house you built. And I could say, God, there was nothing on this land when I bought it a year ago, just like that farmer. I could see myself doing that, I hope not. But like, I actually built the house. Where was God? He wasn't swinging a hammer. But when you have a kid, I think it's a little harder to say, look at this living, breathing thing that I made. Of course you didn't make that. You wouldn't know how to start to make that. You have to look at God. So I think when he talks about unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain, I think a household, children, is a great example of that. Raising a child is hard work. Work that could be burdensome, toil, apart from God's help. I know my mother said, Lord, help me a lot. I can remember that. But when we entrust our children to the Lord, when we understand what it means to partner with him in that work, work that we must do, right? We can't abandon that work. We're called to do it. We all know that. We must do it. But when we partner with Him in that work, it can be joyful, maybe even restful work, because there's no way we can accomplish it without Him. What about protecting or preserving our kids? Talk about a full-time job. Any PTO associated with that job? No. Matter of fact, they go with you on vacation, generally speaking. And how can you protect them when they're sleeping over a friend's house, when they're away at summer camp for the first time, when they go off to college? You can't. So how are you supposed to sleep when it says God gives rest to those that He loves? How are you supposed to sleep? Well, God desires that you let Him do His part of the work. He's always watching. If you remember from a few weeks ago in Psalm 121, it says, "He who watches over you will not slumber." So we don't have to be on guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, protecting and preserving the lives of our children. Matter of fact, we couldn't if we wanted to. There are things that happen that are completely out of our control. And that, if we go back to the beginning of the scripture, is when all of us turn to God immediately, right? When you walk in and you find someone unresponsive on the floor, when maybe not if you're medically trained like Diana, she might go right to work. But, I'm going to be praying immediately. I don't know what to do, So it's the same when your kids are you want them, all of us want our kids to ultimately know and love Jesus and be safe with Him for eternity. I guess my question is, does anyone in the room know how to make that happen apart from God? Because I'm looking for advice. So if we can't do that apart from God, then it's clear that He is partnering with us in parenting. And I think that's why verses 3 through 5 tie in and explain verses 1 and 2. I'm not sure where we are in the slides. What is the next one, just in case I missed a bunch? Parents and children. Okay, so we're repeating that verse. Doesn't hurt to read it again. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So if God has given you these children and they are a gift from the Lord, then I guess our best effort and best advice would be to partner with Him, to yoke up with Him, and let Him help us through it. The last point for this sermon is to take a look at this not just individually, but corporately. Let's think about what we're building and what we're protecting as a church. And you can just leave up the full psalm. I think this message has implications for us personally, and hopefully something that we've talked about is, hits home a little bit. But corporately, we're called to work for the Lord. But remember, I said we need to leave the results to Him. If we do our part, we can rest in the knowledge that we've done that part, and we can trust Him for the results. And that's the same as a church. As a church, if we're not flourishing, if we're not fruitful, and let's not define that by results or numbers that we can't control, because, again, that would be putting us in God's place. But if we don't have joy, if we don't have the energy and the patience, if we're not loving one another well, we need to think about the things we're doing and if they're what God has called us to do. If we're pushing against a wall, trying to accomplish something as a church that isn't being accomplished, then our first step should not be to get here earlier, to stay later. And if Joel's listening to this later, this is for Joel too. The first step is not to work 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week. The first step is to go to God and say, "What am I supposed to be doing here? Is what I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Show me what I'm supposed to be doing. Partner with me. Work with me." That should be the first instinct rather than just working harder. So a couple of questions. Is God in what we're doing? That's a question for us as a church and as people. Are we doing it for Him or for ourselves? When was the last time we asked God what he desires from us? And how often do we start our day asking God to lead us, join us, show us? I think like most things in the Christian life, there is a both and, as well as a balance. We need to do our part, not more, not less, and then rest, in what God has accomplished and will accomplish. For some of us, the challenge is doing more. For some of us, the challenge is doing less. For most, if not all of us, the challenge is in knowing exactly what God is calling us to and what he isn't calling us to. That's something that takes knowing God and developing a personal relationship with him. It takes daily intentionality connecting with him, rather than just moving forward, thinking we already know what he wants, or worse, moving forward as if he doesn't exist, or as if he doesn't want you to bother him with these little things. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you choose to do your work in the world through us, that you want to involve us, that you want us to put our hands on the pump as you push it up and down. Father, we thank you that you are a good and loving God, and that you want a relationship with us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to focus more on that relationship and understanding what it is you've called us to, rather than jumping headfirst into the work. Father, we pray that you would bring us that knowledge, that you would be merciful to us and help us to know, both individually and corporately, what you have for us to do. And then we pray that you would bless us with rest, knowing that we've done our part and that we can count on you to do yours. Amen.